We have been the last several weeks looking at a number of songs, and this is going to be no exception. We're going to look at a couple songs tonight. I've asked David to lead the second song, and so we'll sing the second song. The first song we won't sing tonight, but let's look at, if you'll open your song, get your songbooks out and open it, and we'll let me get mine out here too, and just took it. Turn to page 439. The song is Rescue the Perishing. This song is an interesting song, and it's a good song, very sound song, with one exception. And what's that? Page 439. I'm sorry if I didn't give you the number. I apologize. The song was written by Fanny Crosby, and we'll talk about her in just a second. I have the one line that has a problem is the very end of the second verse, right before the chorus. In our songbooks, it's actually changed from what she wrote. So there's an attempt to fix it, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. The songbook makes it better, but we need to talk about some things. There's one way of wording that verse that was probably the best one I saw, but it's not what we have here. So, Rescue the Perishing. If we think about the theme of the song, it's instructing Christians to do exactly what we're supposed to do. What was Christ's words before he went into heaven? Matthew 28. We can look at that. We can look in Acts chapter 1. But or look in Mark chapter 16. We can look at various places in the New Testament. We can find that he instructed us, as he said in Matthew 28, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Where, as Christians, we have this job of preaching and teaching to everybody around us. In other words, this song is urging us to do exactly what the Bible wants us to do. Rescue the perishing. We need to think about those around us as those that are literally perishing. They're going to hell if they don't obey God. The Bible clearly teaches that. So we need to think about that. And one of the most tragic things and heart-rending things for all of us that are parents is when we see our children going the wrong way and we can't convince them to follow God. That becomes very difficult. Fanny Crosby was an interesting lady. She lived in the 1850s, roughly. This song was written about 1858, 1859. Fanny was a blind lady. Her actual name was Frances Jane Crosby Van Alstyne. And she's called Fanny Crosby is a shortened way that's that Frances Jane Crosby. She worshipped at several different places, very denominational. This song actually is written after attending a Salvation Army session. So she has that kind of a background. We could think of that. Although in general, this song is very sound scripturally and teaches Christians what they should do. And the way it's been worded in our books makes it all right as long as we have one understanding about the word believe in verse 2. We look again. It explains why we should go out in the highways and byways and compel those to come in. If we think about Christ, he told a couple stories, parables, if you please. I don't want to say stories. I want to use the word parables. He told a couple parables about the king who had set up a feast, and he invited many people to come, and they wouldn't come in. And so he told his servants to go out into the highways and byways and compel those in the highways and byways to come in, to come into the feast, when those that were invited wouldn't come. And, of course, there is meanings to this. I'm not going to get into trying to interpret that particular parable. But we can see the obvious ones where those that were invited, those that should have known better, those that were told, that of the Jewish nation, rejected every prophet God sent to them. And so Christ is having those go out into the highways and byways and compel In other words, to the Gentile world, to you and I, that we might hear, believe, and obey. The gospel would have been sent to us regardless, but the rejection of the Jewish nation made it all that more important that we obey so that there be somebody. We can see today in the Jewish nation how many of them even try to obey any form of Christianity. Those in the denominational world that profess Christianity that haven't really obeyed. They won't even obey that, let alone New Testament Christianity. And it's very unfortunate, very sad, because they should have, had they paid attention to God, to the Old Testament, to Moses and the prophecies, they should have recognized that Christ was the anointed and obeyed him. So let's look at the song. Let's look at some of the phraseology of the song, and let's think about the message to us. Because here's the thing. If you and I don't go out and teach the gospel to the world, what will happen? Nobody will know. And in particular, this congregation will wither away and disappear if we're not teaching the gospel to those in this community and bringing them in and baptizing them. We want this congregation to grow. And I've seen a lot of spiritual growth in the last few years. But I would like to see and continue to see us grow in numbers too if we could. That's not the primary measure. Don't misunderstand me. But when we go out and view the urgency of preaching the gospel. So let's look at the first verse. It reads, if we read through it, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over the erring one, or weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. We have the obligation to care for the souls of those of mankind, so that they will obey God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. Let's give us a few verses here that we can look at. But this should be clear to all of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We turn over there and let's read verses 10 through 14. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 14. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In other words, if that first verse of this one tells us that we are going to receive either reward or punishment for what we've done in this life, we need to be aware of that and think of that. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Christ came on this earth. We're to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Christ came to this earth. He gave his life on this earth that we might obey God, that we might live forever with him, and we might love him. I don't know how this is doing up here. Hopefully it's doing all right, but you'll find that it does have, there are some words, some of the Bible names it's going to have trouble with, even some names like our preacher, Obed. So it's go bad there. There are certain words we know that it's going to have trouble. And depending on how well I enunciate, will affect how well it does too. So I will try to be careful the way I talk, but again, it's all that. But again, the care that we should have for the mankind, for the souls of those around us, the souls of those that we see each day, that care and that love should be motivating us, go share the gospel with these folks. We know what will happen to them. We know what the consequences of all these folks not obeying God is. And God tells us, turn over to Jude, and let's read verses 22 and 23 of Jude. Jude 22 and 23. And it reads, "And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." In other words, I like how verse 23 starts. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. This joins well with the thought of this psalm. Rescue the perishing. We need to be out trying to rescue the perishing. Those that are destroying themselves. Those that are destroying themselves because they won't obey God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading verses 12 through 15. We think of that as how we accomplish this aim. How do we accomplish the aim of saving those? Well, we share the gospel with them. We tell them of Jesus. We tell them how they can serve God. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me because he has considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. If we look at Paul as recognizing the things that he did before he became a Christian. He persecuted the church. He had Christians put to death. He tried his best before he became a Christian to actually have souls to be cast into hell because they wouldn't obey God. Because he thought he was doing right when he was not following God. Continuing, "And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Paul recognized his great failings. And he dedicated from that point his whole life to trying to save or cause to be saved as many people as possible. He went to the Gentile world, and think of the message that he gives in Corinthians about talking about all the things that he underwent. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was in threat of robbers and all sorts of things that were terrible. But yet he kept putting one foot in front of the other, going out and preaching the gospel. It's what we need to do. Verse 2, "Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they truly believe." We have to realize that in this case, the word believe, if we turn over into John, the third chapter, let's read John, if I hit the right buttons on my tablet here. John 3, but what I'd like to do is, it says 3:16, read John 3:36. I think this is a verse that we should pay more attention to than John 3:16, because it gives the whole idea. Depending on what translation you have, it reads differently, but let's talk about that. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." I think the New King James translates that obeys into believes. Now that word that's there does mean believe, but it means believe with the idea of obedience. Whereas it's a different word in the first one. He who believes in the Son, that's a Greek word pistos, which has to do with breath or belief in the idea of, I say breath, it has the idea to do with belief and just pure belief. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son, that second word there, carries the idea of both belief and obedience with it. And it's why I think the New American Standard translation of that one is much superior, because it brings out this idea. As we study with those, we need to bring that idea. In other words, the one that doesn't obey the God, it's not just belief only, but it's belief coupled with obedience. The one that obeys God will receive the reward of heaven. Do not believe God, obey God. That one who does not obey God, the Son, as this verse says, will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This idea but to plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they truly believe. But the belief has to be coupled with obedience. There's one of those that have actually worded, he will forgive if they trust and obey. And actually, I like that wording for that verse even better, because it brings out this idea of both belief and obedience. But the way it's written and the way it's been changed in this one is acceptable if we understand that that word belief means all the things. It means obedience with the belief, all the things that one must do. You can understand the denominational background that Fanny came from when she wrote, "Only if they only believe." And this is kind of, if you've ever heard a Billy Graham sermon, you know, he's up there, believe, believe only, believe only, believe only. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's belief and obedience. Okay, verse 3. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords were broken that will vibrate once more. In other words, we need to make sure that we have our heart and our desire in our heart to God and God only. We need to cultivate that every day. Feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords were broken, will vibrate once more. It's a tempter that tries to crush every good impulse in the human heart. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica to find out where they were, but he was telling them that at the point in time, we can understand that he was driven out of Macedonia and went down to Greece. Eventually, preached the gospel in the Corinth. But he was very, very worried about what was going on with those that he had just preached to up in Macedonia. And he was at his, if you please, wit's end. And he had to know what was going on. And he sent for those that could tell him. And fortunately, we can be thankful that the brethren in Thessalonica and other parts of Macedonia were still holding on to the gospel of God, were obeying him. Our aim should be to restore one, as this verse says, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Our aim should restore one to such a right relationship with God. If we turn over Galatians chapter 6, notice what it says. Galatians chapter 6, the first verse of Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. In other words, we need to gently go with those that have fallen away. Now, withdrawal is something that we are commanded to as Christians, but it also tells us not to treat them as an enemy. They're not an enemy when we've had to withdraw. The point being is they've been tempted by God, not by God, they've been tempted by the devil and have fallen away from God. We need to lovingly try to restore them. Now, there are restrictions on what our contact should be, and that's well and good. We need to understand that, but we also need to realize that we need to try to work with them if they will let us. Unfortunately, frequently, people will not let us in that situation. And again, the reason we should want to do this is that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Matthew 22:39, where Christ restates the Old Testament law, says the second of the greatest commandments is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the Old Testament was built on the fact that we should love the Lord God Almighty with our whole soul, with all our fiber, every fiber of our being. But with that, we should love our neighbor as ourself. In other words, when they're not obedient, we should care about them and try to urge them to obey God, to teach them. And here, one of the notes I have is that word cords, in some songbooks, it's spelled C-H-O-R-D-S, which I think is more of the musical chord. as opposed to string, but either way it would fit. Either, if you look at the dictionary, either one would be acceptable here. Stanza four of this song. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer, Savior has died. In other words, we need to try to bring the wanderer back to God and tell them that God, the Savior has died. He died for his sins. I'm going to skip through this one fairly quickly to get on to our next one, because otherwise I'll run out of time. We're about halfway through. If we're going to sing the next song, we'll do. It will take up a little time. This reinforces what we have been saying through this. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is merciful. He will save us. The next song, David has so graciously volunteered to lead it, and it's song number 480 in our songbook, Soldiers of Christ Arise. Now, if this song doesn't evoke the thoughts of Ephesians chapter 6, starting about verse 10 through roughly the end of the chapter, putting on the whole armor of God, then we're missing something if it's not evoking that thought for us. But David, if you go ahead and lead that, I'm going to turn this thing off so people don't have to be accosted by my bad singing. And we'll let David come up here. Thank you very much, David. I appreciate that. As we as Christians need to think about this song, this is another wonderful song that teaches us what we need to do. There's only one word in there that nothing wrong with it. It's just that I doubt if you don't. Who still has their little directory of words dictionary that I gave out? That's in verse 3. It talks about the panoply of God. Now, who wants to tell me what the panoply of God is? Anybody look that word up or know what that? We sing that. Now, we should know what we're saying when we're singing, right? In verse 3, it's what? Okay, he's saying the king of it. Actually, what this word is, and if we look into verse 3, towards the end of the verse there, it says, but take the army for the fight, the panoply of God. The word panoply, you could substitute the word armor for panoply in this. It actually, in this context, means armor. So the armor of God. So I want to make sure that we all know what we're singing when we sing, because it could be something wrong against what the Bible teaches, but in this case, it's not. So looking at this song was written by a gentleman by the name of, Charles Wesley. Anybody know who Charles Wesley was? Hand here. Anybody know Charles Wesley? He's the one that started the whole Methodist movement. Yes, that's the gentleman that did it. So Church of England, Anglican, which the Methodist movement was part of, or broke off from, or something, but never really had that much doctrinal difference with it, so we understand where they come from. The tune was written by a gentleman, eventually ended up at the Baptist Church or something. So the song was written, it says it originally appeared in 1741 or 1742, so 1700s, roughly the time frame. It appeared as 16 8-line stanzas. Now, no songbook nowadays, in fact, you have to go back a long time to find a songbook that had all the stanzas. We shortened down. I do have a list of them here, but it's not important. What we care about, the stanzas that are in our songbook here. So the music, again, is written 1740. The music was written about 1850s, so about 100 years after that, the music that we have that have in there. So let's look at this song. And in fact, what I would like us to do before we actually get into the song here, we've got enough time to do it tonight, is turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 10 and read several verses here. Because this song should evoke thoughts of this particular chapter. It starts out in verse 10. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Notice what he's telling us. He's giving us a way that we can overcome Satan. We can stand firm. Because this is always a concern for every Christian. Will I remain faithful? Satan knows our every weakness and will work on our every weakness and try to separate us from God. And some of our weaknesses can be even so bad as to let us try to justify ourselves when we're doing wrong. You know, I think of Matthew, chapter 6, where Christ is talking about removing the speck from your friend's eye when you got this log in your own eye. We tend to overlook our own weaknesses and see all the weaknesses of those around us. And we need to understand this full armor of God. So having done everything to stand firm. Notice verse 14 then. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We need to be not only looking out for our souls, but those around us. We need to be praying to God and working with every fiber of our being to obey God and to put on that armor. So we look at the words of the song. Again, verse 1, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his beloved Son. Now, the way the song was originally written was his eternal Son. Why that's been changed from eternal to beloved, I don't know, but it was. And it's the way it is in our songbook. It's fine. Either way, to me, I would say it would be fine. The word arise, again, suggests waking up out of sleep. We've been sleeping, please need to get up. Ephesians 5:14 says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This soldiers of Christ, if we're soldiers, we need to wake up and fight and be there in the battle and have our armor on us. As an ancient soldier needed armor in battle, now the armor has changed, but if you think a soldier today doesn't have armor on, you're crazy, because they have all sorts of things they wear to help them. In fact, frequently they'll wear things like bulletproof vests, which is a return to the old armor, if you please. It's much lighter weight than these old, if you look in the castles, these old suits of armor. I can guarantee you if I had one of those on nowadays, I would probably fall over and hurt myself. But as the ancient soldier needed armor to battle, we need God's spiritual armor. We need to be putting this on. Notice Romans 13:12. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We need to put on God's armor and make sure we have it on ourselves. In other words, we need to be daily studying and reading God's word. We need to be growing in God. I can truthfully say that many years I was a Christian and did not read God's word every day. I read it, but not every day like I should. I try to get up every morning and start every day off by reading some of God's word. Now, reading is not studying. Don't misunderstand me. My preparing for a lesson is different than my reading, but reading helps put God's word inside me. And if nothing else, we should try to set goals for how much reading we do each day and each year. I'll try to have read through the whole Bible in less than a year. And it's not trying to brag, it's just a statement of what I have as a goal. There are reading plans, and I know my wife uses a reading plan that has her reading through the Bible once each year. She does that, I do that, we both try to do that. And let me make an aside too, because I need to thank my wonderful wife. I'll embarrass her a little bit here, but she's been so kind as to spare me the time to come up here and work on these things to try to help our worship. And in particular, if we can help Jonathan, help him understand the gospel better, then we've done something. But it's not just Jonathan. I can watch the eyes and see that there's a number of people looking at the screen behind me as opposed to looking at me, and that's fine. Because if that screen helps us better understand and better take home the message and to learn from God's word better, then we've accomplished something. And that's the whole point. Philippians 4:13 is one that we should all remember. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In other words, we know God, Christ, if we will spend our time on our knees in prayer with him or praying to God, if we'll be putting the armor of God on, Christ will strengthen us. And we can find ways of resisting the devil, even in our weak spots. And hey, we all have weak spots. Stanza 2, strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Our strength does not come from within ourselves, but it comes from the almighty power from God. In other words, if we have power in ourselves, the power comes from God. It's not anything I've accomplished. If I can resist the devil, it's because of what God has given me. It's not that I can claim any miraculous thing that I do myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Notice what that says. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and reading, starting in verse 13. Just read one verse here. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. We need to be on the alert. As I kind of jokingly say, the world needs more alerts. We need to be alert. Alert to the wiles of the devil, and we do that by strengthening ourselves in God's might, by obeying God, by putting on this whole armor. So we need to trust in the strength of Jesus. Ephesians, it's a wonderful book. Ephesians chapter 1. If we look at verses 12 and 13 of that book. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. In fact, we need to grow and put on that armor of God. And again, that last part of that verse, is more than conqueror, should remind us again of the verse Romans chapter 8. Verse 37 in the American Standard says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The King James uses similar phraseology. The New American Standard says, by doing this we become more than conquerors. So we are, but our excuse me, it's the New American Standard says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So it's a different way of looking at it. But we're able to conquer the world. We're able to conquer Satan through Christ. It's the strength that we get through Christ. Stanza 3. So stand then in his great might with all his strength endued, but take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. In In other words, we need to take, arm you for the fight. That should remind us again, like I said, this song should bring us back to Ephesians chapter 6. It's the armor of God, that panoply of God that we need to have. It'll arm us for the fight because, again, we need to understand a good soldier will not turn tail and run, but will stand and fight with all his or her might. Philippians 4:1 tells us, therefore, my beloved, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. We need to stand firm. We need to make sure that we've put on this armor of God. In other words, we need to hide God's word in our heart, meditate it, as the psalmist wrote in the 119th Psalm, thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We need to be doing that as we sing this song. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 26 says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. In other words, when I run, when I fight, I'm fighting Satan. I'm not just swinging wildly at the air. We need to put this on. First, along that idea, 1 Thessalonians 5:8 brings this whole idea forward also. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, this reminds us and should reflect us back, and echoes Paul's message in Ephesians chapter 6. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. This one's not in our songbook. Tread all the powers of darkness down, and win the well-fought day. One of the verses of the song, the last verse of the song in our, verse 5 or 4 in our songbook says, leave no unguarded place, no weakness of soul, take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. Mark 12:30 echoes what we find in Matthew 22, and it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Every fiber of our being should be in this fight, should be fighting to obey God and to learn and grow in God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now for this reason also, applying all diligence, and this gives us 8 different things that we need to be doing. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and your knowledge self-control, and your self-control perseverance, and your perseverance godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. These 8 things that we all need to be doing and working to instill in our lives: self-control, knowledge, perseverance, godliness is part of God's plan to preserve our whole spirit, our soul. The last verse we have, that having all things done and all your conflicts passed, that you may overcome through Christ alone and stand entire at last. It's through Christ that we'll overcome, as it talks about. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We need to strengthen our faith in God, and we strengthen that through knowledge and love of God. Revelation 5:4 says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. We need to make sure we strengthen this. Again, like I said, this song was written with 16 eight-line stanzas. No modern book contains a whole text, but we have the ones that we have in our songbook. Provide us a very important lesson about us standing strong in the faith and growing in God, putting on the whole armor. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can gather together this evening to serve Thee, to love Thee, to study Thy Word, and hopefully grow in Thee. Bless our efforts. May each day we all grow, that we can remain faithful to Thee and serve Thee.